Thank you. That was wonderful. Oh, I only have two announcements, I think, today. We have just a reminder, teen camp is coming up, and do you know how many weeks till the deadline? Two weeks till the deadline. And speaking of those deadlines, Joy Lynn's favorite thing is for like 100 of you to call on the deadline and want to come into her house. Right, Joy Lynn?
Favorite
thing. If you'll notice on our registration forms, it says in our hands by a certain time, but, you know, they can come earlier. We don't mind at all, right? In fact, that might be a loving thing to not have a lot of phone calls on the day of a, you know, we will gladly accommodate that, right, Joy Lynn? But, you know, just if you could think ahead and get it in a little earlier, that would be nice. And, you know, we do something to help you with that. We put a basket out on Sundays. And envelopes, even. We make it really simple. You just got to fill out that form and put the check in there, and you can drop it in the basket, and then she'll pick it up on the deadline even, I think, right? I kind of plan those deadlines for Sundays, usually. Not always. I might mess up on that. But just a reminder, that's 2 weeks away, and that's going to be a great time in God's Word for you teens and borderline teens and some of the old folks, too, that are on staff. We don't mind going, too. And then also there's family camp registration forms in the lobby as well. And I had the great joy of going up to our new camp this past week. We went one time and got stuck in a snowstorm up there. So we viewed the camp with about a foot and a half of snow. The beach is over there. There's a lake. You know, you couldn't tell. Everything was covered in snow and ice. So it was nice to actually see there really is a beach. There really is a water slide. It was just white with this blob of snow over it. It's 310 feet water slide. It really looks kind of fun for some of you. I don't do those things anymore. But it's a beautiful camp. I was really, oh, it is going to work well. So it I took some of our children's fellowship workers, AV and stuff. We went up to kind of look at the logistics of it. And it's really, I know we love Patmos, but I think you'll really be blessed with our new camp. So I just wanted to remind you the registration forms for that are in the lobby. And we're going to sing another song because you guys sound so good. We're going to sing number 132, Tell It Again. It's a short one. I think we should sing it through twice, maybe. Okay, number 132, Tell It Again. There's this part that I don't think it's written there. Any of you know this part I'm talking about? Okay. Alfred does. Okay, Alfred will do the part. No. He'd probably like a few people to join him. I think anybody over 50, how's that? I usually pick on the teens. We're going to go with anybody over 50 can join in. And I think it goes, tell it again for someone needs it, tell it again. And then you go, tell it again, right, Alfred? You yell it out. We better practice that. Anybody over 50? You don't have to raise your hands, okay. I will. I don't care. You get to yell this part. Ready? One, two, three. Tell it again! Oh, come on. A little louder. Ready? One, two, three.
Tell it again!
Okay, that's better. Now, Alfred's going to help you when we do that, right, Alfred? And I think I will, too. He says, sure. I won't make you come up front, though. Okay, we'll try that. And you do it. Do you do it after every tell it again, Alfred? Sure. We'll do it after every. If it doesn't work, we'll find out, okay? Go ahead, Joy Lynn. Well, not in that first one. At the end of the lines, you have to do it, okay? We'll really do this, okay?
Tell it again, for someone needs to tell it.
Under 50 gets to do it, okay? We'll see if you can do it as good as we did. And I'm not going to yell with you this time, okay?
For someone needs it, tell it again.
Tell it again!
Tell it again. Till someone needs it, tell it again.
Tell it again!
There's no other story to bring men to glory. So tell it and tell it.
Okay, I think the under 50 crowd won. Oh, well. Before we sing one more song and then have our teachers come up, I wanted to talk a little bit about who our teachers are going to be today. Some of you are familiar with it in our fellowship here. Some years we have what's called an outreach house, where certain individuals commit 1 year of their time to go and live together with other believers, to love one another, to study God's word together, to pray together. They commit a year of their life to go somewhere else and just grow in God's word and to reach out with love in those communities, to preach Jesus Christ, to let others know. And I know in some churches, they go to Africa, and that sounds pretty cool, and they go to, you know, all these foreign places. But, you know, the world is the world, and darkness is darkness, whether it's in Africa or in Bell Fountain. It's not any different. You know, if a man doesn't know God and hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says he sits in darkness. So whether it's in Timbuktu or Bell Fountain or Marysville really isn't the issue. And in our church, we really believe we're called to do reach out here in the communities here in Ohio. So that's what we've done. And this year, we've had 10 young men and women who have committed a year to do that. Five are in Marysville and five are in Bell Fountain. Why don't you guys stand up? And this morning, we thought it would be a great blessing for you to be able to hear the two coordinators from each of those houses share God's word. And it has been my privilege to be able to work specifically with the outreach houses. That's one of the things I get to do. And what a joy. I mean, I can't say enough about just their commitment, their faithfulness. And it hasn't always been fun. Well, maybe it has. No, I know firsthand it hasn't always been fun. They've had some challenges. Do you know why? We have an adversary, and he doesn't want other people to hear about Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be blessed in this life. But we have a God who's bigger than all of that. And they're learning to love one another and see God come through time and time again. And so we thought it would be a great joy to hear each of the coordinators share. So we're going to sing one more song, and then Anna's going to come up first. She's the coordinator in Marysville. Anastasia Kalan, but we're going to sing I Shall Not Be Moved, because that's something they've been endeavoring to do this year, right? I Shall Not Be Moved, and it is Joylynn? 46. Number 46, and then our lovely Anna will come up. Number 46, I Shall Not Be Moved. Why don't you stand? Anastasia Kalan. You got your cheering section right in the front here.
Thank you. You can be seated. Before I even begin, I know it was on Heidi and my hearts just to share with you that We're so thankful for this church. We are so thankful that any time that we've come home, just the amount of love that you guys have had for us, and we know that you guys have been praying for us throughout the year. It hasn't been an easy year, as Kathy was saying, but man, how wonderful to know that we can come back to this church, a church that is loving us and is endeavoring to stand upon God's word and is taking the same stand for God's word here in Columbus that we've been taking in Marysville and Belle Fountain. And it's just wonderful to be able to be back here with you guys. So when Tom had asked us to teach, he asked Heidi and I to share the greatest thing that we've seen this year, the greatest thing that, you know, really hit our hearts. And in my house, I know we talked about it, and it was different for every person. You know, we had different things that God had been blessing us with, different things that we had seen bigger this year. And that's great, because we remind ourselves that, yeah, God works with us on an individual level. We're not just a mass group of people that all do the same thing. We are part of the body, but God works with us individually. He wants to take care of our hearts and bless us. And the greatest thing that I've seen this year is just the complete faithfulness of God, the complete faithfulness of our God in every circumstance, no matter what the circumstance, he is faithful to his word. And I thought we'd look at that a little bit today. So let's go to Psalm 33. Just by a man's definition, someone is found faithful if they keep their word. They say, I'll meet you at 3 o'clock at the park. You show up at 3 o'clock, they're there at the park, ready to go. They've proven themselves faithful because they've kept their word. Let's see what God has to say. Psalm 33, and in verse 4, it says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. The word of the Lord is right. That word for right doesn't also mean correct, but it means upright. What God does is upright. There's no crookedness to it. It stands upright. And all of his works are done in truth. Everything that God does, that word for truth means faithfulness. So everything that God does is upright or right. There's no crookedness to it. His works are done in truth or in faithfulness. They're secure and stable. Verses 6 through 9 give a great example of God's faithful, secure words. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What a wonderful example of God's faithful, secure words. When he speaks, it was done. When he commands, it stood fast. It was established. When God speaks, great things happen. You know, we can read in Genesis 1 how he created the heavens and the earth just by the words that he spoke. How wonderful is that we know that our God has the ability also to create the heavens and the earth. You know, his words hold power, but they're also faithful. When he set it up, it was established. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and in verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Again, just God's faithfulness. Through words, he established the earth, and it's still here. It hasn't changed. You know, we still look outside. We can see trees. We can see grass. What God set in motion is still here. It's abiding. That's pretty faithful words. They're proven. Go to Psalm 111. Back a couple pages. Psalm 111, verse 7, it says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. Now, we don't use those words very often. Verity just means truth or steadfastness. And judgment means justice or justly. Everything that God does, the works of his hands are done truthfully, they're steadfast, and they're just. So there's no crookedness to them. What God does is upright, remember? All of his commands are sure. All of his commands are established. And just in case you weren't sure if his commands are sure or established, Look at verse 8. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Just a wonderful example, a simple example of how God spoke the creation of the world into being. Just by his words, he spoke, things came to pass, and they're still here. They continue this day according to his ordinances. He doesn't have to tell the sun every day, shine again, come back out. You know, it still happens as he set it in motion. We know that this world will come to an end eventually, which I'm glad, because we get a new heaven and a new earth, but this one's still going the way that God set it up back in Genesis 1. It's very easy for us to see God's faithfulness, how God speaks and he upholds his word, and yet we still doubt sometimes. We still get freaked out. Perhaps it's because we assume that God's like us. You know, go to Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 23, and in verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God has spoken it, he's going to bring it to pass. God isn't a man. He's not like us. In Titus, it says that God cannot lie. So anything that God has spoken in his word or through manifestations, that is a sure ground that we can stand upon. That is a faithful word from a faithful God. The promises that God has made to us are sure because his words are upright, established, and true. I can't always say that of my words. My words fail. You know, someday I'll die and my words will die with me. But God is always living and his words are always living. They're going to continue and be established forever. Another silly example that we talked about at my house is, you know, I could tell Erica, I will meet you at the park at 3:30. I will be there. I promise. Nothing will stop me. I will be there at 3:30. And, you know, I might leave at 3 o'clock and the park's only a minute away. But I'll get stuck in traffic. You know, there's sometimes circumstances that get in the way that make me unfaithful to my word. Not the case with God. God is faithful through and through. If he said it, it's established. When he speaks, we can trust in those words because we can just guess and we can just look at the sun, right? No, we have his word, don't we? We have numerous accounts of reading about God's faithfulness, seeing how God has come through time and time and time again. Despite man's disobedience, God has still continued to be faithful to his word. So number one, our faithful God has faithfully given us his word that we can go to and learn more about him. But then the second thing is, didn't God bring to pass the Redeemer? You know, he promised something in Genesis chapter 3 to the serpent, that he was going to send a Redeemer. Did he bring that to pass? Yeah. You know, he had to wait for men like Abraham, men like David that he could work with, that believed that his words, what God had said, was true. But God brought it to pass. It took thousands of years, but he did it. He fulfilled what he had said. Go to Acts chapter 2. You know, God promised to send the Redeemer. God did everything necessary to work with man to bring that Redeemer to the earth. And then when Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ did something amazing. He was obedient unto death. He was our faithful high priest. He obeyed God at every point. Every point. He never sinned. He never made a mistake. He obeyed God and was faithful unto his death. And you know what? God got him up from the dead, just like God had promised. God was faithful to that, too. Yeah, and part of that, you know, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, you can see how Adam lost spirit. He did die spiritually, but, you know, God did something to restore that spirit, and that was through the work of Jesus Christ. It was then made available for us to have Holy Spirit again, and it's not by our own good works or by our own ability. It's by what God did faithfully through Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ faithfully obeyed God. We got that Holy Spirit restored back to us. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 1, It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something that man had lost for thousands of years, the spiritual connection, God restored through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Just on one moment of time, God fulfilled thousands of years of prophecies. You know, you can read the rest of Acts chapter 2, how Peter then says, you know, remember Joel? Remember how Joel prophesied about this? There was going to be Spirit poured out? Look what God did. He fulfilled that promise. Go down to verse 22. It says, this is still Peter speaking to the Jews that were present that day. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. A cool thing just to note here is that they saw Jesus Christ operate the power of God. They saw him do all the things that was necessary for our salvation. It wasn't like it was kind of a hidden thing like, oh, and here's the Christ and here's Spirit. And it wasn't haphazard. God did everything necessary, and Jesus Christ obeyed God at every point. So God could be faithful then in raising him from the dead. So it wasn't a hidden thing. They did see the signs and or the wonders and miracles. Verse 23, it says, him, talking about Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Did that happen? Yeah. God didn't leave Jesus Christ in the grave. God got Jesus Christ up. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. David was dead. The promises that God had made, number one, to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, that he was going to send a redeemer, God fulfilled that. Those men weren't there that day, right? The promises that he had made to Abraham, those men, he wasn't there that day. What he had said to David, you know, Jesus Christ is going to get up. David wasn't there that day. And yet God still brought it to pass because God is faithful. He is a faithful God who keeps his words. When God speaks, it's a sure promise, you know. Psalm 33 verse 9 said, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When God speaks something, it's established. It'll come to pass. And when Jesus Christ said it was finished, like Mike was teaching last week, we heard the CD. It was really cool, you know. When Jesus Christ said it was finished, it was finished. Everything for our redemption was completed. And so God could faithfully raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Jesus Christ could pour out Holy Spirit so that you and I could get born again, you know. Read verse 33. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Go down to verse 38. The men that were there that day got a little pricked in their heart when they heard these words, but they asked, what should we do? You know, we want to receive this promise that was promised. We want to receive this. And God said, too bad, you've sinned. No. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's still true of us. You know, at one moment in time, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, we were sealed with Holy Spirit, never coming out. You know? We're sealed until the day of redemption. There needs to be no doubt in our mind that there's some sort of barrier between me and God anymore. What Jesus Christ did was a complete work. And I can come before my God in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can turn to Hebrews 12. God faithfully kept his word that he had promised thousands and thousands of years prior about sending a redeemer. Jesus Christ was then obedient to death, and then God was faithfully able to pour out Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11, you know, if you want to go back and read over it this week, it's a great thing just to reread and go through. And it's funny because when I was reading it the first time, I kept reading, by faith, these people did this, by faith. But by faith in what? In God's solid, secure words. They weren't just really big believers, and they worked hard enough, and they believed strong enough, so God brought stuff to pass. God will bring his word to pass. We just have to acknowledge him. That's what by faith is. You know, by faith, they turned to their faithful God, who never lets any promise fail, and said, okay, God, your words are true. I accept that. So it was cool just to look at that. All these men and women, God took care of them time after time after time. He never failed them. And yet they all died without seeing Jesus Christ. They never saw the completed work of Christ. They never saw God be faithful in bringing the Redeemer, but he did. And we have that. We can go back and we can look at how God took care of men like David, and then God brought to pass Jesus Christ. That's wonderful for us. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. It's funny, sometimes we do get weary and we faint in our minds because we rely on our own strength or our own ability. We forget about our faithful God, number one, who loves us so much and brought everything to pass to bring the Redeemer. And then secondly, Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest who is obedient unto death. You know, we didn't receive the Spirit by our own ability or our own good works, it's the same thing now with any other promise of God. I don't have to work hard enough for God to answer my prayers. I don't have to work hard enough or believe big enough. No, I just remember my faithful God who is big enough to take care of my problems. My faithful God who brought to pass Jesus Christ. Did you ever read about the children of Israel? I mean, talk about working with some people that are stubborn. Nehemiah 9, we went back there and read it just, you know, how God continually kept his oath because he's a faithful God. He brought his word to pass despite their disobedience. You know, okay, maybe you mess up. Maybe I mess up a lot. Like Kathy was saying, you know, we stumble time and time again. But we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe I have been foolish. Maybe I have messed up 400 times. Okay. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we don't. But if you mess up, okay, what are you going to do? Do you kick yourself and keep condemning yourself, or you go, okay, God, 401st time. You're faithful to keep your word. Here I am. I'm turning to you. Help me. Teach me. Show me your word. Help me see your faithfulness. And he will. You know, Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me out of all of my fears. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that he thought he could handle. You got to figure out the rest on your own. No, God took care of all of them. But what did the person have to do? Turn to God. You know, I sought the Lord. I asked God for help. And then God was faithful to just take care of everything. Go to 1 John 1:9. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a continual confession. This isn't every time I sin, I have to go and present all my sins to God again. No, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were clean from all of our sins. We were washed in the blood of Christ. And now we have the righteousness of God in Christ. We were cleansed from all unrighteousness. Was God faithful and just to forgive our sins? Yeah. Was he faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yeah, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need to be burdened by my sins or my faults or my failures anymore. I don't need to put up a division between me and God and say, there's no way you can work with me. I've messed up again. I've messed up again. You're not going to be able to take care of me. No, our God is faithful to his word. And the moment we turn to him, the moment we ask for help, he's right there, ready to take care of us, ready to bless us, ready to blow us away with how faithful he is to his word. God doesn't hold our sins to our charge anymore. You know, just like I said, God's not going to say, you've messed up, so just go over there. I can't deal with you. No, go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. First Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word for fellowship means full sharing. We have full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Full sharing. In fact, we've been clothed with Christ now. If we have full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think ever that God is ever going to leave you? You know, we heard it in manifestations. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. We have full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? You mess up. God's still faithful. He's not going to look at your sins and say, you've sinned too many times. I just can't deal with you anymore. No, he doesn't even see that when he looks at us. He sees the completed work of Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. We've been clothed with Christ now. That's what God sees when he looks at us. We don't want to sin, but we're going to. We're man. We make mistakes. You know, God's the one that is completely faithful all the time. That's why we turn to our faithful God and we ask him to help. And we'll see him be faithful time and time and time again. It's the same thing with any other promise that God has made, you know. I don't know, healing. If you need healing, it's not that you believe big enough to get healed. You just remember that God's big enough and he's faithful to his word. Of course he's going to bring it to pass. You know, maybe you need money. Okay, God's going to take care of that. We have no need to doubt that. Has God ever not fulfilled a promise? Has God ever let something just fall apart and say, you figure it out on your own. You've got this taken care of. I'm just going to go over here. No. So why would we think ever that God would sever himself from us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's going to continue to be faithful to bring his word to pass as we faithfully turn to him and just say, help me, Dad. Here I am. You've seen everything. You know me through and through. Help me. And he will. Just like with sending his son, Jesus Christ. Do we need to have any doubt that he's going to do that? No. He's going to send his son, Jesus Christ, again for us. We're going to get out of this world. This world is going to pass. You know, all the ordinances that he set up, those are going to come to pass because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get new bodies that don't wear out and new brains that don't have to freak us out and get all anxious. We're going to have new bodies, and that's going to be wonderful, and we're going to be with our God for forever. And he is going to send his son, Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. God's called us. He's also going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. There doesn't need to be any doubt in our minds. You know, maybe there are a lot of uncertainties in this life. You know, who's this world run by? The adversary. Of course he's going to deceive us and trick us and try to throw, I don't know, circus acts at us. But the one sure thing I can be 100% sure of is God's word and God's faithfulness to keep his word. God will not let any promise fail. because that's our God. He is a faithful God. He did bring to pass the Redeemer. Jesus Christ did do all of the work so that I can stand before my God completely cleansed, completely whole, and just stand there with him and talk with him and walk with him every day, knowing that he's going to be faithful to uphold his word. Go to 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter, chapter 1. And in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is our God's word, and it does live, and it does abide for forever. We can turn to it, we can see God's faithfulness, and we can trust in that faithfulness every day. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. We're humans. We're going to lie. We're men. But is God? No, he's never going to lie to you. We can trust in his word. We can trust in his faithfulness, knowing that he will always bring his word to pass. Always. Has he ever let anyone else down? No. Even despite their disobedience, when they turned to God, was God faithful to take care of them? Yeah, same thing for us. We get to enjoy that now. That's what we get to walk in every day, is walking with our God, our faithful God, who keeps his word forever and ever. So that's just what I've seen this year. Thank you.
Well, that was great. So anybody else want to go out in the outreach? Can I go? Let's sing a song before Heidi comes up. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing number 115, Every Moment of the Day. Number 115.
There's a lot of you out there. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what Kathy said when she opened up this morning. By believing on Jesus Christ, we become God's sons and daughters, just by believing, that's it. And in chapter 4, verse 6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So if we believe on Jesus Christ, we become God's child, and we receive of his spirit. And like Kathy mentioned also, we become part of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 13, it says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. And verse 18, it says, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And that's what we are. And I'm very thankful to be a part of this body with you. And just thank you so much for your prayers this year and for all that you've done to support us out there. And it's just, it's wonderful. God has placed us here. We don't have to make ourselves fit. You know, God has placed us where he's wanted us to be. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, and the greatest thing that I've learned this year, is the importance of the love of God being manifest in the body of Christ. You know, part of the reason I wanted to do the Outreach House was to understand more about the Christian life, more about the Christian life as a practical reality. You know, how do I really live this thing? I really want to see it. I really want to do it. And going into the year, I was mostly excited to witness daily, and I was excited about the outreach opportunity, just be preaching Christ daily. And to, I kind of expected we'd be turning Bell Fountain upside down, and there'd be people in our home at all times. I'd be feeding them food and giving them God's word and whatever. But and those things are good. But let's go to John 13. Because without the love of God, what kind of witness are we? And so essential. John 13, 34, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples shortly before he's to be crucified. And I'll tell you one thing. If I was about to be crucified, I wouldn't be hanging out with people. I'd be crying in a corner. But Jesus Christ loved his disciples unto the end, unto the very, very end of his life, and with all of his soul. He didn't just love in word, you know, he did love with action, with his whole self. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment. This was not available before. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's it. As I have loved you. You know, this is a definable love. It's not love however you feel like, and you know, Christ didn't love when it was convenient or whenever he felt like it. And I've really learned that this year. It takes me loving my brother and sister more than when I feel like it. It takes me giving of myself. And in verse 35, how about this for witnessing? It says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples or followers, if you have love one to another. This love shows people what we're about. This love shows that we're, you know, that we follow Jesus Christ. This is new. This is something the world doesn't know, that they can't operate, because it's the Spirit of God that enables us to love this way. It's essential for us to operate this love in the body of Christ. And, you know, this outreach year is coming to an end pretty soon. And, you know, it's a particular year of service. But the body of Christ is still going to be here. And the greatness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is that he's called us to a body. You know, I'm not just a soul ranger anymore. I have a family that I'm a part of. If you don't know what that's about, we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have time to read all of Ephesians today, but it's great stuff in here about what God has done for us in Christ, what he's done for us. And we'll pick it up here in chapter 2, verse 12. This is true of us. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, Anna was saying, yeah, we'll read later, Christ broke down the wall, the barrier between me and God, but Christ broke down the barrier between us and has placed us in one body. And verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. And, you know, This was what God planned. This was what God planned. And this is what Jesus Christ's accomplished work allows us to be a part of. And verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And who are the saints? The people next to you, right? The people next to you. We're fellow citizens, and we're of the household of God. This was God's great plan. If you're looking for something else, it's just not out there. Chapter 3, verse 6, this is the mystery. This is the purpose of the ages here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And this is huge, you know, this is it. So God has done all this work, and now what? It's not automatic. You know, it's not like you just show up and you have a bunch of believers around and everything's just fabulous. You know, we walk the walk now. We walk in love and have really learned that the hard way. Chapter 4, verse 15. This is what's available for the body of Christ, this great work that God has put together. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there's a lot in that verse, but I'm going to read it in the NIV really quick, so just listen. Verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I've had the opportunity to see that this year. We're out in Bell Fountain and in Marysville, and I've seen the importance of each part doing its work. If we want to see this happen, you know, it requires love, and each member is so vital. But it isn't just automatic. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Because God desires us to live this way, but he doesn't make us. You know, he doesn't force us. It's not automatic for us to walk this way. You know, what's automatic is for me to sin and for me to walk in my old man nature. In chapter 3, this is a really great section of God working with a man named Moses, and there's so much to this, but for our purposes today, I just want to point out the fact that God doesn't overstep man's freedom of will, that he needs man to respond to him. And in verse 7, so God's talking to Moses, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You know, that's pretty clear. God heard his people's cry. He knew that they were going through affliction. He said, I am going to come deliver them. But he doesn't look at verse 10. What does he do? He sends someone else to do it. It says, come now, therefore, speaking to Moses, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you know, it requires us to want to live this way. It requires us to love. And God's going to work in us. He's equipped us. He's given us his Spirit, which makes us able to love. But he doesn't force us to live that way. And let's go to Romans chapter 13. Let's see. This love of God that we are to walk in is not something that's earned. It's not something that is meant just for your close friends or for those that you get along with real well. It's not an earned thing. It says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know, we are to this is a pretty high calling. It's not earned. Even if somebody's acting like a, you know what, you owe them love. And without this love, this body of Christ is not going to operate the way God intends it to. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. One thing I've really learned this year is that the love of God is a choice. It's not emotional. I don't think I really understood what that meant. But this section is in Luke. Let's just read. Luke 6, verse 27. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you." How are you to love your enemy if love is an emotional thing? You can't. If somebody hates me, what is emotional is for me to hate them and think evil of them and avoid them. And we're not enemies in the body of Christ. We're fellow heirs. We're members of this, of the same body. We're not each other's enemies. We have an enemy, and that's the adversary. We need to quit wasting our time viewing each other as the enemy and begin viewing each other as what God has made us. And, you know, I've learned, maybe not to a perfect extent, but I've learned that it is available to manifest the love of God despite the reactions of men and women around you. It is not a response to men. That's probably one of the biggest things I've learned this year, that it is a choice, and that, you know, despite the caliber, quote unquote, of men and women around you, no matter who's around, no matter what circumstance, you're able to put on love because Jesus Christ enabled us to do that by dying and of being able to receive of God's Spirit. And you know, the more that you get to know somebody, the more of the good and the bad and the ugly that you are going to see. The more that, you know, well-meaning believers make mistakes. Well-meaning believers have faults. Well-meaning believers are selfish at times. And you know what? Sometimes it is easiest to see the bad and the ugly in somebody else, you know? And we can't forget that we were really bad and that we were really ugly before God sent a Redeemer to die for our sins. And Ephesians chapter 2. There's nobody that's undeserving of our love, no matter how many times they hurt us, no matter what. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Is that okay? Is that pretty unlovable? That is what we were. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not, I don't need to just renew my mind about who I am anymore. I need to look at my brothers and sisters and see who they are now. We have been placed here together, and that's a spiritual reality. And I need to, as Josh taught two Sundays ago, we need to catch our minds up to what's already been done. And you know, because if we aren't loving the people that we see the worst in, the people that we know the best, then who are we loving? You know, aren't our families and our homes and our children, aren't they part of the body of Christ? You know, this, what I've seen this year is the home is where this stuff is lived out. You know, I don't just come here on Sunday and say, "I love you guys, have a great day." You know, we love in deed and in truth, you know, and the home is so, it's so crucial that we're living this stuff in the home and in the small fellowships and with the people that we're around the most. First Corinthians 13. I think I had to learn this the hard way, you know. Because no matter what we do, if we're not doing it with the love of God, what is it worth? We're going to read what it's worth here. and we're going to notice the word charity, and that word is agape, which is the love of God. So when we read charity, I'm going to just substitute and read the say the love of God. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of God, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God, I'm nothing. It's pretty clear. That's what it's worth without the love of God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profits me nothing. You know, though I get up at 5 a.m. and get ready for fellowship, you know, though I go out and witness 2 hours a day at Walmart, you know, whatever we do, if we're not doing it with the love of God, it is worthless. And the next couple of verses is the explanation of what the love of God is, and we're going to read it. Verse 4 says, the love of God suffers long and is kind. The love of God envies not. The love of God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love of God never fails. And I used to view this as a checklist, you know, kind of like when I was going to make a decision, I have to make sure it's X, Y, Z, you know, and that's me doing it of my own ability. That's me doing it with my flesh, you know. We love like this. This is a definition of the love of God, and it's manifest as we put on who we are in Christ, as we walk in newness of life. You know, these things become true. It's not this great work, like, oh my gosh, there's so many things here I have to try to do. You know, these things are all true as we walk in love. And let's go to Ephesians 4. So, like I said, I wanted to learn all about what the Christian life was about as a practical reality. And how about what God tells us? How about the practical reality of what God says? And that's laid out here in Ephesians 4. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called. So walk in balance with, you know, catch your mind up to what you've been called to and start walking in that. And what we've been called to is a little bit about what we read this morning, you know, the body of Christ, fellow heirs together, partakers of the same body, no barriers between us, broke down by Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Verse 2. And we don't make up our own verse 2. We got to do what God's verse 2 says. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And, you know, if we want to see great miracles in our lives, if we want to see these things, it starts with this. And I really learned that this year. this is required. It's not an option. And what ties us together is not our similarities in the flesh. You know, you like the same kind of music I do? Big deal. You know, what ties us together is what we have in common here. One Lord, one faith, one God, one Spirit. Those things are far greater than anything in the flesh. And, you know, we can't let our differences tear us apart. And without the love of God, that's going to happen. Without the love of God, we're going to have a hardened home with no love, people just going through the motions, you know. I don't want to just get up and go to fellowship with you. I want to love you at fellowship. You know what I mean? Go to 1 Peter 4. This is where we're going to close out today. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or the love of God shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And verse 10, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak God's words." You know, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. God's word is truth, as Anna shared this morning. Let's see, where were we? "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we need to learn to love with God's love, with his ability. And that's what I want to share.
Whoa. What number are we doing? We're going to turn to number 137. Spoken on the lips of believing believers, huh? Number 137. Let's stand and sing together, "Wide as the Ocean." Bless you.